God is good. Amen.
So good.
Praise God. I said, God is good. I'm so thankful for the Lord. I'm so thankful for what he does. You know, and I've just been, you know, I keep talking about it, but I've just been on a, you know, an absolute pursuit to know God more, to know who he is more. And God just blesses me, you know that? Like, as I, just because I seek him, as I've been seeking him, I just get to see, I even look at my regular life differently. You know, I walk through my house, and after I've spent some time with the Lord, I look at the walls differently. Yeah. I look at my chair differently. Praise the Lord. It's the truth. I look at things differently. I look at them with thankfulness, and I look at them with excitement and just feeling blessed. I just look at things and I feel blessed. Amen. And I just see the blessing of my life. And that's God. Amen. God working in us. The closer that we draw to him, the less that we'll be distracted by the things around us. Amen. I was telling my wife on the way down here that I just wish that I could get to the place where I was constantly just not distracted by anything other than God. Amen. Because this is a good place to be. Amen. When your eyes are on Jesus, when your eyes are on the Lord, it's amazing what he will show you. It's amazing what he'll do in you. Amen. And so that's what we come to church for, is we come to hear about that. Amen. Tonight's message is called Getting Fixed. Amen. That was not the original title, but that's what it changed to. Amen. Getting fixed. Hallelujah. We're going to be not talking about getting our personal lives fixed or getting fixed if you're broken. Amen. Well, we kind of are, but we're not going to be focusing on your brokenness or your personal life. We're going to be focusing on the Lord. Amen. Today's message is really about fixing our eyes upon Jesus, putting our eyes upon him and what all that entails. Amen. But you know, as I was preparing this message, there was something that came to me. You know how it usually happens, amen. And I heard this, and I was actually saying this out. When I was resting on the message, you know, I do that sometimes. I rest on the message. What do I mean by that? It means that when I'm preparing a message, a lot of times, you know, when I've gotten revelation or whatever, I'll just relax in the Lord. I'll lay down. I'll close my eyes. I'll purpose, and I'll pray, and I'll lay there, and sometimes I'll fall asleep for a little while. But I just purpose to be in a place of rest, because in a place of rest, God can always speak to us. Amen. And I started, as I was kind of half napping, half praying or whatever I was doing, I started speaking this out of my spirit. So I wrote it down. Fix me first, Lord. Fix me first. Amen. You know, so often we can look at the issues that are around us. We look at the issues that people have. You know, somebody's troubling you or something like that. Somebody at work is being nasty to you and it's troubling to you, and you want, you can think of a million ways that you could fix them. You can think of a million things that they're doing wrong. Amen. Husbands and wives, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Whenever you get into a spat or a tiff with your spouse, the thing that you're thinking about, praise the Lord, is you're thinking about what is broken in them. You're not thinking about what's broken in you. But the idea of fix me first, Lord, we need to have an attitude that God, you do in me what you want to do first. I may see other things in other people, but all something that we see bad in other people should do for us is open up the idea that there's probably something bad in us that we don't see either. Amen? Yeah. Glory to God. Now, I'm not saying live in condemnation and live in a place where you feel like just worthless all the time and stuff like that, but we have to understand that we have to come to a place of getting helped as well. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, this came to me as I was preparing the message, and I believe that it's not just believe, I know that it's absolute truth, but that the devil is fighting for your attention. The devil is trying to get you to focus on other things. And that's exactly what opposition, you know, again, opposition is. I said to my wife again on the way down here, I said, you know, it's so funny because a lot of people who are manipulated and controlled by the devil have no idea that they are even Christians, even good Christians. Amen. The devil will do something, or it'll do something in them or around them, and it will stir them in an area that gets them to focus on something other than the Lord. You know what I found as I searched scripture is that the Bible only tells us to focus on one thing, and that's him. Yeah. I said the Bible only tells us to focus on one thing, and that's him. Right. It doesn't tell us to focus on our weaknesses. It doesn't tell us to focus on our strengths. It doesn't tell us on to focus on what other people are doing right or doing wrong. It tells us to put our eyes on the Lord. Amen? And that's exactly what God has called us to do. Put our eyes on Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I know you want scripture, so we're going to get into that. Turn with me to Hebrews 12, 2. Glory to God. Thank you. Hebrews 12, 2. Amen. Anybody in here tonight?
Yes.
Just making sure. Praise the Lord. I think we're having some difficulties with our live stream, but that's why you got to be in church, right?
Amen.
Amen. Be in church and you don't get a problem. You don't have a problem missing live stream. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I got to find Hebrews. There it is. Hebrews 12, verse 2. And it says here, amen. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That word fixing, this is the point in the service where I define something for you. Amen. That word fixing means to turn your eyes away from other things and fix them on something else. Amen. So when it says to fix your eyes on Jesus, literally what it's saying is to turn your eyes away from whatever else you're looking at and focus on the thing, the subject in this case, which is the Lord. Amen. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We know that the just shall live by faith. And so if Jesus is the author and the perfecter of it, we're not going to figure out in any other place other than following him, other than fixing our eyes upon the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. But don't you know that there's a thing in life we call trials? There's a thing called tribulations. There's a thing called troubles. All these things will rear their ugly heads. The devil will stir up things around you. Sometimes you'll just get into one because you were dumb and you ended up getting into one. But the truth of the matter is trials come, and the trials have one purpose, and that's to get you to take your fix off of Jesus and to put it on something else. And so the sad truth of the matter is, now we know that the world will easily be distracted by the things of the world, amen? We know that that's going to happen. The sad truth is the church does the same thing. By and large, the church is, as I've been seeing it in the last however many years, that the church is constantly being distracted by whatever's going on. Maybe it's something in politics and the church is distracted. Maybe it's something like a pandemic and the church is distracted. Maybe it's the individual needs of the individual members, and as a collective, they're all worried about those things and the church is distracted. But what does the Bible say? It says, turn our eyes away from those things and put them on Jesus. So what is our number one instruction to do whenever we have trial raise up, whenever something comes against you? It's to turn your eyes away from that thing and put it back on Jesus. Amen. Just this afternoon, I was sitting there as I was preparing this message, and I was just, you know, just seeking the Lord and stuff. And I just, have you ever just been, for no specific reason, just all of a sudden felt anxiety come on you or troubling come on you? And I felt it, and it was very real. It was manifesting in me. And I didn't even really specifically know what it was about. It was just manifesting there. And I believe that actually what was happening is that there was a spiritual thing going on to teach me a lesson, or to help me teach you a lesson. Amen. And what that is as I was sitting there, I just started, all of a sudden, the Lord started reminding me of the word. He started reminding me of the truth of this message. He started, because I had this message, literally, I wrote this message, I don't know, maybe Tuesday afternoon, maybe it was Monday, I can't even remember specifically. So this message has been here for almost an entire week, or at least several days, amen? But here I was in this place where I found myself with this anxiety. And you know, sometimes things will come with no rhyme or reason, right? Sometimes something will happen to you, it'll be an attack, and you're just like, where the heck did that come from? How many times do we find ourselves in trouble, and we don't even know how we got there? How many times do we find ourselves in trouble, and it wasn't even our fault? But we're in trouble because of what somebody else did. Or we're in a situation because of what somebody else did. Amen. And so there's plenty of opportunities to feel those things, to have those things come upon you. And as I was sitting there, what I did was I was reminded of the word. And so I just started saying to God, Lord, I believe your word. I trust your word. Lord, you've never left me nor forsaken me, that you're here for me, that you want to help me out. And even though I might not be able to figure out a situation, you know all the answers. You know exactly what to do. And so, Lord, I lay my anxieties, my cares before you, and I allow you to take them. And you know what started happening? I started feeling better. Praise the Lord. My life, my that anxiety started lifting, and I started getting happy. I started seeing things differently. Amen? I started seeing, wait a minute, it's a beautiful day. I ain't got no reason to frown. And so that started pumping me up. Then I noticed, man, I'm out in the country, and the fresh country air, and it smells good. It wasn't even like fresh country air like manure, but it was good fresh country air, amen? And I was even thankful for that. And then, and then I saw a butterfly or something. You know, it's just, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's just things, and they bless you, start blessing you, because I started putting my fix somewhere else. I started fixing my gaze somewhere else, amen? Praise the Lord. I'm not going to get into this very far. Praise the Lord. I was going to start with it, without it, but decided to try. Glory to God. Amen. And so we need to fix our eyes upon the Lord. We need to learn this. This is something that Christians need to just get in them and keep in them. In fact, I will say this. You know, Josh and I were talking before the service, and we had some conversation over the last couple of days of a lot of doctrinal things, you know, and kind of, you know, a lot of different ideas of different stuff, and a lot of things that kind of seem shaken up, and so on and so forth. But I said, you know, and I said this basically, you know, understanding that this is the ultimate truth. You know, all this stuff, you know, people are going to say different things. All this stuff doesn't matter. If we put our heart on Jesus, I didn't say these words exactly, but this is what I was saying. I said, just seek the Lord. Just make him the object of your affection. When God becomes the object of your affection, not the thing that you need from him, not the trial that you're facing, you're not putting that before him, not that you don't put your trials before them. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that, but not making that the object of your day. Amen? You know, to cast a care is literally to do that. Take your care to the Lord and say, here you go, I don't want any more. Now I'm going to focus on something else. But see, the trial is designed to get you to focus in the area that it's attacking. And so if I came up to you and I punched you in your stomach, your focus is instantly going to go to your stomach. Even if you had a headache, you probably would forget about the headache for a minute because of the pain in your stomach, right? Or if I popped you in the head, the same thing. Even if you had a little bellyache, you're probably going to think about the pain in your head. Amen? And that's exactly the way that the devil designs attacks. That's how trials are designed to come against us, is they're going to get us to get our focus off of God. Everything might be good in life. Everything might be fine. And then all of a sudden, something raises its head up. And then all of a sudden, you, in your mind, you go to this place where it's like, oh, everything is bad now. It feels like, when you're in trial, just tell me if it doesn't feel like everything's bad. You know what I mean? When you're not feeling well, if you're sick or something like that, everything in the world seems wrong. You know what I mean? You're not happy about anything. I have this terrible habit if I've gotten sickness, sick or something like that, the flu or something like that, I end up hating everything. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to see anything. I just hate life. And see, that's something we have to deal with. We have to deal with those kinds of feelings. We have to say, wait a minute, everything's not bad. Everything isn't falling apart just because a few things aren't lined up. Amen? Praise the Lord. But if we don't see them right, everything can end up falling apart. And that's why God gives us he tells us what to do. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured. And that's the same thing that we have to do. Sometimes we have to endure, and we have to be okay with enduring because that's what's going to happen in life. And if you're not okay with it, you're going to have a real hard life because you're going to deal with things that you have to endure. But see, God gives us hope to endure through these things, that we have a promised end, a promised outcome. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's see this in some other scriptures. I want to go back to Numbers. Let's go back to Numbers. Praise the Lord. Numbers 21. Numbers 21. We're going to start in verse 5. We're going to see some stuff here. Amen?
Amen.
Numbers 21, Oh, we know this is, you know, the Israelites had come out of Egypt and God was leading them to the promised land. Amen. And they seen a lot of opposition, right? Because whenever God's trying to do something, the devil's trying to stop it. Amen. And we pick it up in verse 5 here. It says, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Wow. So what is going on here? What's happened is you remember the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness because of disobedience. And here God has brought them manna. He's fed them with manna. But manna wasn't very interesting, was it? Manna was kind of dull. They woke up every morning and the manna was on the ground and they had to scoop up the manna and they made bread. And that's what they had. They had dull bread with no flavor or not good flavor or whatever. It wasn't, I don't think it was bad, but it was just bland is what it was. And so they're complaining about it. God is supernaturally staving off starvation. He's supernaturally supplying for them. And yet the Bible says that they spoke, and this is really important here. It's not that they questioned things. It's not that they looked at things and said, you know what, I don't understand what's going on. Look how it says it here. The people spoke against God and against Moses. So the one that God was using to lead them, the people spoke against it. That is not good in God's eyes. He doesn't like that. It's one thing to have questions. It's one thing to not understand. It's another thing to start attacking. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were attacking with their complaining. They're like, why have you brought us into the wilderness? There is no food, and there was food and water. He kept providing it for them. We loathe this miserable food. Amen? Praise the Lord. I have this written in my Bible, and it'd be good for us all to heed. Learn gratitude and contentment where you are at. Because if you don't, something worse might happen. Amen? Now it goes on to say here, verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. That's a pretty harsh thing, right? Now I think about this. I think about this a bit because I don't like snakes. About, I don't know, a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, something like that, I was weed whacking. I had planted some trees out in my property. We have a big field out behind our house, and I had planted some trees there, and I was going out. It was time. They hadn't been weed whacked around in a while, and so I was going out to clear the weeds right around them. Amen? And as I started doing it, instantly, like, snakes started just appearing out of nowhere. I mean, not snake. I mean snakes. I haven't seen this many snakes in my entire life. But there was one snake right after another, and it was bothering me. It was bothering me to see it. I finally finished what I was doing, or the weed whacker died. It ran out of juice, and so I went in, and but I was tired of seeing them. I was actually getting to the place where I'd walk up to the trees, and before I started weed whacking, I'd start hitting it, because what was happening is I'd catch one of these snakes with the weed whacker and come flying out. Of course, it was dead, but I don't want to see snakes flying through the air either. That's kind of a real disturbing sight in my mind anyways. But I was thinking about that I'm thinking about it now at any rate, so it doesn't matter. We're talking about it now, so we're into it, amen? But you think about this, these snakes were killing many people. So there was obviously enough snakes that it wasn't just one or two here or there. Now I think I saw maybe up to a dozen snakes that day. Way too many snakes for me to see. Way too many, way more than I want to. But we're not talking about dozens here. We're talking about gobs of snakes. And the snakes that I came across, they don't bite. They don't bite me. I mean, if you mess with them, they might bite you or something like that. They're little garter snakes or whatever. But they weren't venomous snakes. But these are called fiery serpents. And that's an interesting thing. A fiery serpent, I haven't defined this. I haven't broke it down. But we can think of it this way. If the word fiery is used, it probably is going to sting. It's probably going to burn. I imagine that the bites were quite painful, right? Praise the Lord. And at the very least, it was causing people to die. A snake bite death probably isn't just a death that's just like, oh, I'm just going to fall asleep and die. It's probably something that's more painful. So now the people come to Moses and said, we have sinned. Thank God they recognize their sin, right? We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. Now, in case you don't know, they made a bronze serpent. They put it on a staff, and they put it in the ground. And then when somebody was bit, they would look at that, and they would be healed. Now, that's pretty cool, right, if you had something that healed you. But then I was thinking about this story, and I started thinking about this. You know, God forgave them, right? We see that. He forgave them. He wanted to heal them. He gave them a way to be healed. But notice what didn't happen. The snakes were still there. He didn't say, I'm going to take the snakes away. He left the snakes. Here's just a reminder, amen, of what you're doing. And so they're still getting bit. Now, I can imagine there's a little bit, you get bit, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is one of those snakes that bites you and you die. So I'm going to look at the staff, you know. Imagine if anybody messed with them and just like moved the staff or something, and you get bit and you look up and you're like, where's the staff? I only have a few minutes, you know. I don't know if anyone did that. It would have been kind of funny though, maybe. Praise the Lord. Maybe not. Praise. My wife's saying no, it wouldn't have been funny. It definitely would not have been funny. Don't even look at that. But at any rate, so this is what happened. So God, but he didn't complete. And I think this is really interesting for us to take heed to. You know, the Bible warns us about a lot of things. Of course, the Israelites were warned about complaining before. They were warned about complaining and murmuring against the one that God had put in authority. They were warned about complaining against God. Amen. Certainly. Praise the Lord. He warned them because he wanted it to go well with them. He warns us about a lot of things, too. He warns us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And we're going to see something here, that there is a correlation here. He warns us about a lot of things. And a lot of times we don't want to listen until we start getting bit. But know this, that God isn't always going to remove the consequences of the things that you've caused because you haven't listened. Yeah. Sometimes you're going to have to deal with it. And sometimes it's going to still be painful. He didn't say he made the snake bite hurt less. He didn't say, I mean, I imagine that at least more than one person was probably creeped out that there were snakes going all over the place. Can you imagine just being here? And I mean, if there was five snakes in this room right now, just slithering around, not non-poisonous snakes. My mom's gone. I'm just telling you that right now. But if there's just five snakes slithering around in this room and you know they're there, you probably wouldn't sit in here. In fact, we would probably have the ushers running around or somebody running around the worship team trying to wrangle up these snakes before service so they weren't there. But it wasn't just five. They were all over the place. We have to consider these things. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's get back to the story. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Amen? And so we see that the Lord's, it worked out for them that way. They got healed. Now, if you don't know, this account in Scripture is also, it's foreshadowing Jesus. And we're told this later on in Scripture, but it's foreshadowing the Messiah, because the Messiah, just like the bronze serpent, would be lifted up on the cross, on a staff, so to speak, or a cross. He would be lifted up, and everybody who put their who puts their attention on them, the Bible tells us, would be healed. And we understand that according to in the healing isn't just a natural physical healing, but it's also healing in the sense of, you know, you are set free from your sins, and that you're healed from the spiritual death, so to speak. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we see this correlation here. But the idea is to look what he required them to do, to fix their gaze upon something specific. And of course, again, as a reflection of the Messiah, that we have to look upon the Lord, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. As Christians, we have decisions to make all the time. You know, we are going through things. We'll have different things come against us. But we have to remember, this is that if you take nothing else out of the service, this is the thing that you have to remember. Everything that comes against you or everything that comes for your attention, its purpose is to get you to stop looking at the cross, to stop looking at Jesus, to stop looking for God. Amen? Everything, not just the trials that come before you, but sometimes the desires that come before you. Have you ever had a desire that distracts you? You know, one of the things we're seeing now nowadays in the modern age is we're seeing lots and lots of people distracted by things like smartphones and tablets and the internet and things like that, that they go on social media and different kinds of social media, whether it be YouTube or whether it be Facebook or whether it be Twitter or whether it be this or that, Instagram, all different kinds of things that people will suck you in. And even these companies have designed, they've designed ads to get certain people, and they track you to see what kind of things you like, and then they show you ads that you want to see and things that you want to, that you're interested in, so that you will click on them and you'll go there and you'll get wrapped up into something else. Or there's things like, and I play some once in a while, there's a few video games that I'll play, or games, they're not really video games, but games on you know, on my phone or on my tablet or whatever, you know, on a computer or whatever. But even those things, they can suck you in. They can have an ability to suck you in and just spend hour after hour after hour after hour. What are these things doing? All of these things are distractions trying to get you to take your fix and put it on something else. You're putting your fix in a computer. You're putting your fix on a game, on a TV show. You know, Netflix, one of the things that they did, I think it was really interesting. You know, when I was a kid growing up, there were certain TV shows that everybody watched, right? One of them, I remember, was a Friday night. It was The Incredible Hulk, followed by The Dukes of Hazzard. That was our Friday night lineup. And boy, I'm just going to tell you right now, we look forward every Friday night to watching The Incredible Hulk with Lou Ferrigno, and The Dukes of Hazzard, praise the Lord, to watch both of those shows. That was like what we did. We you know, and we had to wait a whole week to watch it. And that was a big thing. It was a big thing, with even like the kids that had more money and they grew up in wealthier households, you know, to have all the extra channels, to have HBO and Showtime and all these other channels that you had to pay extra for. See, we didn't have a lot of the extra channels because my parents weren't going to pay for it. But the kids that did, they were the lucky ones because they could watch, you know, their different shows and stuff. But I remember my wife was talking about one day, you know, my wife's a school teacher, and she was in school, and one of the things that was popular with kids in school is Netflix, right? Netflix got popular, and people were binge-watching Netflix, and the kids were doing it. And they were watching old shows. Some of the shows that they were watching had been, and they were watching reruns, and they were just binge-watching these shows over. It wasn't the new show. It wasn't the popular show. It wasn't the show that necessarily that they invested a lot of money in. They were just watching a show, and then they'd binge-watch it, and they'd be so focused in it. Even the rich kids, that's what they were doing. Netflix was like, it was put out to be kind of a, it was cheap. It was cheaper than cable, and so a lot of people dropped their expensive cable bills to get Netflix. Why am I? I'm not preaching about Netflix. I'm not trying to preach about cable, but I'm trying to show you a point that the things that sometimes the things in life are designed to get our attention, to draw us in, because what they realized, and of course have become probably a multi-billion-dollar company realizing this, is that if they could offer people that, they could get them hooked. And they would come back again and again and again. And what happens is even Christians, even we have had to break those things at times because we were drawn into it. I mean, why watch one show when you can watch 15 of them, right? Why watch one week of a show when you can watch the entire season or four or five? And so, you know, these things are designed to do these things for us. Now, in of themselves, it's not wrong to watch TV or to partake of those things. But what's happened in a lot of Christians is they have become so distracted by these things in life, these things that they just stop seeking God. They stop looking to Him. You know, and I have a problem with this because a lot of people, you know, they talk about things like miracles. I want to see miracles. I want to see a move of God. Well, what are you doing in your personal life? Because what you're doing in your personal life will tell us whether or not you actually want to see these things. Because miracles, the revivals, these types of things, these aren't going to happen in people who are distracted by a computer. These aren't going to happen in people who are distracted by a social media app. These aren't going to happen. God isn't going to move in a great way when most of the church could care less about Him. You know, the only time people seem to seek God is when they're in trouble, just like the Israelites. But that's why they still have to deal with the fiery serpents. See, if we would repent, if we would truly change, if we would put our hearts truly on the Lord, we would see the problems just be erased. We would see those troubles, the things that troubled us, just disappear. Why? Because they can't stay in that place. They can't live. They can't breathe. They have no life in that place. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Daniel. We're going to see this again in Daniel. Amen?
Amen.
Praise Jesus. Got to get there. Ezekiel, Daniel. There we go. I mean, it's a little bit after that, but that's how I turned. Daniel 4, verse 28. Now, here we see, we're talking about, you know, this is in the time of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Amen. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a dream that disturbed him. And he came to, he tried to find somebody, one of the wise people in his kingdom to interpret his dream, and nobody could. And then there was this man, Daniel, who was, a follower of God. He was a faithful man of God. And he was brought before him and he interpreted the dream. And he warned him what was going to happen coming up. And like a year had passed and King Nebuchadnezzar had just kind of, forgot about that. You know, it hadn't happened yet, right? You know, you see, you can get a warning and you can get away with it for a little while and you can think, man, I got off scot-free. Or it can deceive you because you can ignore the warning and then you could get into something and nothing is happening right away. And so that's kind of where this happened. Now, this is King Nebuchadnezzar writing this, right? All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. Or not writing it, but it's talking about this. Amen. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Now, what he had been warned about is taking glory upon himself. Amen. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Now, Nebuchadnezzar was considered an evil king, and this is kind of interesting just for you to chew on a little bit. His power was given to him by God. His place was given to him by God. And this is why he's being punished, because he's looking at it and he's getting puffed up with himself. He's saying, look what I have done. Amen? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Amen. We're going to stop right there for a minute. So here we see this thing coming to pass, this thing being fulfilled. The kingdom was torn right out from underneath him. Amen? Yeah. Now in verse 34 it says, but at the end of that period, notice there was a period of time. There was not a space and time to repent because he was going, in the sense of that he could change, I shouldn't say repent. There wasn't a space and time to take back what had happened. He was going to go through some things because he ignored what God had said. Because he had ignored the dream that he had. And God was good enough to warn him. And I believe this with every man, woman, and child. There is nothing that we go through that God has not given us a chance to avoid. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's free, no charge. But we see this at the end of the period. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. But here we see this concept again. When did it bode well for him? When did this all change? After the period of time, he raised his eyes to heaven. He looked upon the Lord. He fixed his gaze back in the place where it was supposed to be. And he wasn't one who worshiped God. Amen? But you see here how important this is to God to recognize these things. Where we have our gaze fixed matters. Where our attention is fixed matters. See, people, you know, we can pray. I can teach you that God is a prosperous God. And it's truth. But if I'm going to teach you that, I also have to teach you the truth that it doesn't just happen freely. It doesn't just come upon you because God is good. If you ignore him, if you ignore his truths, if you do things that are opposed to his word, then prosperity does not apply to you. If you are a Christian, we know that God is a healer. You cannot look through the Bible and not see God as a healer. But if you are a Christian who hasn't learned to live for the Lord, how can you claim his healing power on you? I'm telling you right now, you can't. And this is why we see people. We'll have healing lines and people will come up to have hands laid on them to be healed. And many people don't get healed because the focus isn't even on God. The focus in the people a lot of times is on the healing. I want the healing. I don't care about God. And then what do? They turn around and they go out and they live the life. If they get that thing that they wanted, they get the job they wanted, they get the spouse they wanted, they get the life that they wanted, they get the toys they wanted, they get the money they wanted, they get whatever it was they wanted, and they turn their backs on God. How do you know if you're somebody who will not turn your back on God? How do you deal with your life today? If you don't qualify where you're at, you won't qualify with more. And if you won't qualify where you're at, God isn't looking to just pour it into your life. Now, of a truth, he is in a sort, because God wants everybody to be blessed. He wants to bless people. Jesus came so the entire world could be blessed through him. Amen? I mean, imagine if the entire world decided, you know what, I want to live for Jesus. If that happened overnight, we would have instant utopia. Nobody else would have any trials. The devil would not have any ground to stand on. Sickness would disappear. Why? Because all of that is perpetuated by sin in the world. But folks, we have to realize that some of this stuff is perpetuated by sin in the church, sin in Christians, because we want these things. We want revival, but we don't want the one who brings the revival. Listen, if the church just as a whole started seeking God and just putting their affections on him and saying, Lord, I don't care what's going on around me. I don't need revival. I just need you. If the church would start doing that, if the people of God would start looking to heaven and saying, Lord, we just want more of you, guess what would happen? Revival would break out across the land. Hallelujah. That's what God is waiting for. He's waiting for us to understand the thing that we should understand, because the Bible has told us so many times. Fall in love with God. This is what we are to do. Jesus said the greatest commandment, praise the Lord, is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, with everything that's in you. Love God. And he said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's like it, but it's still not it's not the apex of our faith. The apex of our faith is to fall in love with God and put all of our trust in Him and say, Lord, listen, I don't care. Like, anything that's bothering me, and this is the heart of what we're getting to. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. This is the heart of the message. It doesn't matter what's happening to you. It doesn't matter what you don't have. It doesn't matter what you seem to lack in life. It doesn't matter even how you feel. The only thing that should matter to you is Him. Amen. And when He matters that much to you, He'll put everything else in place. All those other things, we won't have to plead with God for healing because it'll be delivered to us. We won't have to plead with God to take care of us because those things will come to us. Praise God. If there's anything that Jesus taught us, we got to get there. I mean, we're actually going to go there. Amen. If there's anything that He's taught us, is putting our eyes on Him is where the provision is. It's where the trial ends. It's where the opposition can't break through anymore. Even if you have missed it, even if you've completely missed it, and these accounts have told us this, Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up with his own pride and said, look what I did, and completely ignored anything that the Lord had done for him, the children of Israel, ignored the fact that God delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians in a miraculous way and was bringing them into a promised land. They ignored that, and even in that, even in the place where they had completely neglected God and they had complained about God and they had looked at Him and despised Him, so to speak, even in that place, God gave them help. He brought them through. He gave them a way out with reminders, but He gave them a way out. And that's exactly what the Lord wants to do with His church. Why would we think He wants to do anything less? But folks, we have to have our minds right. We have to have our hearts set on Him. We have to stop making it everything about us. We have to make it about God. Not about the church. Not about people. Listen to what I'm telling you. We don't make it about people. We don't make it about winning the lost. We make it about God. We don't make it about helping the poor. We make it about God. Because when you make it about God, helping the poor will be natural. You won't have to fight for it. When you make it about God, you will want to get people saved. It will be a driving force in your life. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Now we're going to see one more account of this. Turn with me to Matthew 14. The cry of my heart in recent times has been, Lord, help us get back to that place where we desire and crave You, where we make it about Him again, where we make Him the object of our affection because that's all He desires from us. See, sometimes we make it about the works. We make it about what we do or whatever. We make it about the programs. As churches, we can make it about, you know, this or that. Well, we got a building program, so we'll make it about that. Listen, the building should be nice, but the only reason it should be nice is because it's reflecting His glory. If a building is nice, but God isn't in it or it doesn't reflect His glory, then who cares? It's just another building. But this place should reflect the glory of God. And how does it do that? Because when people come in here and this the things that are done in here are praising and bringing praise and honor and glory to Him, when they're pointing people back to Him, He gets the glory. Amen? And it shouldn't look like a dump. Amen. Do you know that every Christian should care what the local church looks like, what it feels like. If something's broken, it should mean something to us. You know, recently I was talking to a pastor, and, you know, a pastor's heart is for these types of things, a good pastor. But I was talking to this pastor, and he had to cancel a service, a Sunday morning service, because of COVID outbreak, that kind of thing. But what he said to me moved me. in a great degree, and this is a pastor who is, you know, who is strong and not somebody who is weak and or anything like that. But he said that when he had to close the service, when he had to send the message out, literally sat at his desk and wept. He wept. He sat there and he wept. And why did he weep? Because he cared so much about the local church. It should matter to us. It should matter to us that we don't have to. It should matter to us so much that we don't have to be told that we should be there. We don't have to be told that we should serve God. That we don't have to be told that we should care if there's something on the floor or if something is broken or something is hanging. It should move us. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Why? Because it's supposed to reflect His glory. The local church, that's what it's all about. The local church is not even about you and me. It's about Him. Praise the Lord. Matthew 14:13. Now this is interesting because this is where we get the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And, you know, in this, I had never seen this before, but as I was reading this, you know, John the Baptist had just lost his head, literally lost his head. They took his head, and his disciples went and they got his body and they took it and they burned it. And then we pick this up here in verse 13, and it says, "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself." I think this is really interesting because this really shows us, you know, when we look at this, we get snippets into the life of our Savior, the things that he did, how he walked the earth. And this was a pretty big moment. Surely he wasn't excited about the fact John was the forerunner of Jesus. He was preparing the way for Jesus to come. He baptized Jesus. He meant something to him. And now we get this case where Jesus has heard this, and the Bible says he separated himself. He stepped away from everything to go back and to reflect, and certainly to get the direction of the Lord. Amen? And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion. Or you could say it this way, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Now listen, you can't make such claims unless you've spent time with the Father. See, there's a lot of people that want to make claims, but they're making claims based on not spending enough time with Him and really knowing Him. And then the fruit of it proves out because it doesn't happen. Amen. "You give them something to eat." They said to Him, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish." And He said, "Bring them here to Me." Ordering people to sit down on the grass, He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, He blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Looking up to heaven. You know, when I saw this, this was an area, because we've, you know, in our house, we pray over every meal, and if you don't, you should. But we pray over every meal, you know, and we've gotten to this place where we just kind of pray a quick prayer to get, so we can get to eating, you know. And this really spoke to me when I was reading this, because what we understand about what the Lord was doing here is this. He wasn't just gazing up to heaven to look spiritual. "Oh God, thank you for this food that we're about to receive, and bless it to our bodies in My name, amen." Hallelujah. That's not what He was doing, amen. But what He was doing is He was reflective. He was reflecting. He was looking up to heaven, and He was considering the nourishment. He was considering the provider. He was considering the one who gives everything to all of us, the one who provides all of our food. That's how Jesus was doing this. You know, so often we're like, well, I'm hungry, I want to get to eating, instead of taking them. And we've actually, I've kind of tried to make this adjustment in our house of late, I mean of late in the last few days since I read this and it spoke to me that way. But I've really been trying not to just hurry through the prayer. Even today, my wife and I, we sat down, we went to a little cafe. We had to run some errands first thing in the morning. We went to a little cafe and got breakfast. And, you know, we sat there and we were actually sitting outside and there's a lot of other tables around us. And with people at them, it was quite a good crowd that was there. You know, but we got our food and then we sat there and prayed. And this stirred in me. And I was like, I just couldn't rush through it. And I did that. I reflected. I literally said, I don't remember exactly how I said it. But basically, I reflected on the Lord. Father, you're so good to us. We're so thankful for this. I'm thankful for what you provide for us. And then there was a kind of a thing that kind of hit me because I realized is that so often it's not even weird to people if you just sit down and you real quickly say, Father, thank you for this food. Bless our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. People don't really think much about it. But what about when a Christian sits there and starts reflecting on the goodness of their Lord in front of the whole world? Do you understand what I'm saying? And there was a temptation in me to back away from it. There was a temptation in me to be like embarrassed, and a temptation in me that felt like every eye was looking at me, although probably nobody was. But the point was, is it wasn't about that. And that's why I continued, because it wasn't about who was sitting around us to me. It was about him. It was about being truly thankful, that knowing that I can't provide anything for myself, that he's given it all to me. See, we ask, you know, the Bible tells us that our food and our water, or our food and our drink is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. But the problem is that so many of us, we don't really pray. We just say a few words that we always repeat instead of reflecting and saying, Lord, this, I literally receive this as nourishment to my body, because that's what your word tells me. What's so wrong with telling God that? What's so wrong with taking an extra minute and saying, Lord, you know, and I'm telling you this, and you may feel convicted, but I'm going to tell you something. I felt convicted because I'm a pastor and I should know better than this. He spoke to me about these things before and I ignored them. It's the truth. But I hope that I don't ignore them in the future. My wife will help remind me. My kids will help remind me. Praise the Lord. But we started doing that. We started doing in our household. We started taking time in the evening and say, we're not going to watch TV for this hour or whatever. We're going to spend some time and we're going to focus on God. We're going to have some spiritual time together as a family. We're going to look at these things. I didn't do these things. My family wasn't raised doing all these things. We would go to church and we were pretty decent Christians, but I didn't have that revelation yet. You understand? But we're implementing these things because we know that they're important. We have to have a foundation. It has to be who we are. That God can't just be a Sunday thing to us. He can't just be a Tuesday or a Saturday thing to us. That God has to be the object of our affection. That our hearts should, the first indication, or the first thing in us as we arise in the morning should be to put our hearts on him and say, Father, thank you for another wonderful day. We don't know what's going to happen today. We don't know what's going to happen in 10 minutes a lot of times. But we know this. If our heart's on God, it can't be bad. If our hearts are with him, it will transform our lives. Why aren't people being healed? Some people, I'm just saying some, not all. Some people aren't being healed because they never really have sanctified their food. They've never sanctified the things in their life. They've never, they don't get their paycheck and say, Lord, I'm so thankful, God, that you enabled me to have this job and to have this pay. But the first thing we get is, well, what can I spend it on? Or what can I do with it? We don't get a raise and think, God, what can I do for your kingdom? We don't, have our stocks increase or something like that, or sell a property. And the first thing we think of is, where are we going to do for ourselves, instead of, God, what would you have me to do? You see, and this is the heart of people who have revival. This is the heart of people that see God's change. The ones who put a focus on him and say, you know what? It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy life. It doesn't mean that you have to, that you can't have anything fun in your life. That, not at all. God gives you the ability to enjoy wealth. The Bible tells us that in Deuteronomy. He gives us the ability to enjoy it. What does that mean? It means that when we have something and it's God-given, we can truly enjoy it with confidence, with faith. We can take it and know that nothing can take it from us because our eyes are on him. See, so often we're seeking just the answer. Well, not even the answer to the problem. We're just seeking the relief. The money that you need is only the relief. Or the money that you desire is only the relief. The health that you desire. You don't desire it because you want to be a better Christian. You desire it, and I'm not saying you specifically or whatever, but you proverbially. People don't desire it because they want to be better Christians. They desire it because they don't want to feel that way anymore. And that's the problem. They don't want to be right. People don't want to make their lives right. They just want to have the problems in their life cease. And folks, too many Christians are seeking God from that standpoint. And that's why we're not seeing so many things that the Bible has promised us. This is why we miss it. Because our hearts are saturated with us and not God. Amen? Jesus looked to heaven. The wonderful things that Jesus did, he did because his heart and his mind and his gaze was continually on the Father. He knew just what to do because he separated himself instead of lashing out. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't believe that Jesus, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but just knowing what I know about Jesus and knowing what I know about his connection to John, Jesus could not have been happy. And you know what else is interesting here? Jesus didn't know. He didn't know that John was dead. He didn't know that John had been killed. The disciples had to come tell him. He wasn't happy with it. I'm sure that he wasn't. How could you be? I believe Jesus loved him. He loved all of us, right? But especially though you love, especially those who are running with you. Yeah. Amen? Glory to God. See, Jesus looked where he knew, and he knew where he looked. This is vastly different than many Christians. Jesus looked to where he knew, but he knew where he looked. He knew when he looked to heaven, he would have answers. That's the faith that God loves. That's what God wants to hear out of your voice. When you're being crushed, when you feel like you're being persecuted, when you feel like you're being thrown down to the ground, when you feel like there's no hope, what God wants to hear out of your mouth is not, "Oh Lord, save me." He wants to hear you say, "Lord, you are God. And you're my God. And I trust you." That even though this trial has come against me, even though this thing is trying to take me out, you have an answer. And I rejoice in you. That's what God is waiting to hear. You get a bunch of Christians start doing that goofy stuff, you're going to see change. You're going to see the power of God flow. See, the power of God doesn't come just because we want it. The power of God comes because we connect to it and activate it in our lives. It's there. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus. Why do you think the Bible tells us this? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Think about that. That same Spirit dwells in every born-again believer. If you've been born again for 2 seconds, the Spirit, the power that raised Jesus. Why do you think the Bible tells us about the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you? He tells you because you need to understand that God has not left you alone. He has not left you without. Your problem is not what's happening out here. Your problem is what's happening in here. Your problem is what's happening in here. Because what God has put in you is greater than everything that is in the world. Christians have to understand that. And until Christians embrace that, they ain't going to see it. You'll see it in a measure. You'll see bits and pieces here and there because God loves us and he wants you to just get it. But until you embrace the idea that he is with you constantly, and because of that fact, there is nothing that can stop you. Praise the Lord. Until you embrace that, you aren't going to see it. Amen. Jesus didn't wonder when he looked to heaven. He looked to heaven knowing who his God was, knowing that he would provide for these people, and they didn't go without. He looked where he knew. He knew where he looked. I'm going to close with Mark 11, 22. This has become kind of a anthem in my life. The scripture says so much, even though it's so short. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Trust God. Put your faith in him. Trust him for everything. And watch what happens in your life. That's exactly what he's saying. Amen? Amen? Folks, if we just fall in love with God, we just trust him, we just put it all with him. He's trustworthy. He's proven himself. If we just do that, watch and see what this church will do. There's a few people in here, not many people in here, but this entire group could change. This small group, this big, could change the entire world. If you just throw it all in with him. Amen?